Friends, if you were to ask me to describe myself by something other than my name, I would probably say, well, I'm an ancient Caucasian male of Anglo-Saxon extraction, born in Britain, and since I haven't become an adopted Canadian, I'm still a British citizen. However, if you were to ask me how I would describe a Jew, it wouldn't be quite so easy. I would have to ask some qualifying questions first, and the questions that I would need to ask were, do you mean Jew as defined by the Bible, as defined by the Zionist state of Israel, as defined by an ultra-Orthodox Jew, or an Orthodox Jew, liberal Jew, Messianic, or adopted Jew? Because even those calling themselves Jews can't agree on one definition that fits all. But for our purpose tonight, I'm asking that you accept the Bible definition of a Jew, and we will trace their origin from the time of Noah, of Noah's Ark fame. And yes, in passing, Christadelphians do believe the story of Noah and the Ark, but that's a whole subject in itself. We think we have very good reasons for believing it. So going to Noah, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth was the father of the Gentile nations, Ham, the father of the black nations, and Shem, father of the Semite nations. Now, you've probably all heard of anti-Semitism, and we tend to think these days that that just applies to the Jews. But in actual fact, that's not strictly true, because there are many Semite nations that aren't Jewish, including some of the Arab nations. However, Shem's descendants include major Bible characters. There was Abraham, his son Isaac, and grandson Jacob. And Abraham is known as the father of the Jews, and Jacob was renamed Israel about 1800 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was named Israel by God. So for the purpose of tonight, a true Jew is one who is a physical descendant of Jacob, Israel, and who worships the same God as Jacob worshipped. And it is that belief in that particular God that creates all the problems when trying to define a Jew. You see, the Zionist state of Israel came into being in 1948 as a result of politicians deciding that it was time the Jews had a land to call their own. They hadn't had a homeland for over around 2,000 years, and this would be their homeland. And they'd been scattered all over the earth, as God said they would in the prophecies in the scripture. And in 1948, there weren't many Jews in Israel. But with a place they could now call their homeland, by 1955, Jews had come from 75 different countries to settle in their newly named homeland. Now, today, there are some 6 million Jews living in Israel. They are by far the largest number of people group living in Israel. But the strange thing is, there are many more Jews who live outside Israel than in that number. Just out of curiosity, here's a quick rundown of the major centers of the Jews. And incidentally, they have been and still are being persecuted because they are hated in all those places in varying degrees. You'll notice that the big number is in the United States, and a very small number in Germany now, although before Hitler did his purge of the Jews, there were many millions in Germany as well and throughout other states in Europe. Now, anyone who can prove that he or she is a child of a Jewish mother is free to immigrate to Zionist Israel. But being acceptable as a migrant into Israel has nothing to do with one's belief. There are atheist Jews, Christian Jews, Messianic Jews, religious Zionists, and secular Jews, as well as other splinter groups. About 63% of the Jews believe in a supreme being. About 39% believe in a coming Messiah, but reject the Lord Jesus Christ as a Messiah. So in that sense, Jewishness is linked more to ethnicity than anything else. Judaism is the official religion, but just as there are many schisms and denominations in Protestantism, so there are several in Judaism. One of the curious things about Jewish society is that although it's very patriarchal in most respects, it is agreed by all factions of Jewry that the mother defines whether a child is Jewish or not. So it's interesting to me, at least, and I hope to you, to realize that in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two Gentile women, Rahab, an ex-prostitute, and Ruth, a once idol-worshipping pagan, and both became acceptable when they converted to worship the God of Abraham. Now, the Bible describes the Jews as a peculiar people, peculiar meaning special, not oddball. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are on the earth." Bit surprising, really, isn't it, that statement? I suppose I was about 10 years old when I was given a book from Sunday school as a prize. It was probably a remembrance prize. It certainly wasn't an outstanding student prize. But it was called God's Chosen People. And in this book, picture book, there were a lot of pictures of Jews. And I couldn't quite understand why the Jews were God's chosen people. I just believed it because the book said it. But I really thought, shouldn't the English be God's chosen people? I mean, after all, look at the world map when I was 10 years old. And all over the map was pink. And that pink indicated that it was the British Empire. And the British Empire at that time covered over one-third of the total world population. Surely that should have influenced God to some extent when he was making his choice. The only thing I knew about Jews at that point was that in some ways they were related to gypsies. And if we were ever cheated at school, or anywhere else for that matter, adult or young person, we would either say we were gypped, connection with the gypsies, or Jewed, connection with the Jews. You see, political correctness didn't show up until much, much later than that. So about the same time as that was going on, there were a lot of funny stories being told in Britain, and they all started off the same way. There was an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotchman. But depending on what your birth nation was, you would be the clever one in the joke, and the other one or two would be the butt of the joke. But there was one particular joke that substituted a Jew for the Scotchman. And it was this. A man died and left his three friends, an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Jew, £10,000 each. And the condition of his will said that they should each put into the coffin an amount that they thought would be appropriate for him to have with him in case he needed the money on the other side. Now, although neither the Irishman, Englishman, or the Jew believed that he would need anything once he died, the Jew suggested that it would be a good idea for them to put half of the money into the coffin. And so the Englishman put in his £5,000, the Irishman put in his £5,000, and the Jew took out the £10,000 and wrote a check for £15,000, which he then put in the coffin. You see, it's possible that joke would be quite as comical. I think it was comical. Quite as comical if they'd left the Scotchman in there, because the Scottish are renowned for being parsimonious, but they're not considered as wily as the Jews. And so, looking back over history, it's not surprising that we see the Jews as being ones who live by their wits. Even as far back as Shakespeare's time, over 400 years ago, the reputation of the Jews was well established, and Shakespeare helped to perpetuate that reputation in his play, The Merchant of Venice. We don't see it performed very often these days because it's not very politically correct, because Shylock was the scheming Jewish character who was featured in that play. Now, reputations don't just happen, they have to be earned, and like most generalizations, they're probably unfair to the majority. Yet, because of a Jew, because of the Jews, we Gentiles are able to enjoy many, many benefits. Even their enemies admit, grudgingly perhaps, because the Jews have far more enemies than they have friends, they admit that the Jews have probably more than their share of outstanding qualities in every field of human endeavor. Well, except perhaps athletics, if the latest Olympics were anything to go by. But to put this into perspective, let's compare Jewish and Arab achievements over the last 100 years or so, remembering that Jews and Arabs came from the same father through different mothers. The global population of Arabs is approximately 1.2 billion, or 1 in 5 of the total world population. Jews are 14 million, 1 in 500. The Nobel Prizes awarded to Arabs total 7, and the Nobel Prizes awarded to Jews, 129. Now, a recent directive from Iran's supreme leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei urged Muslims everywhere to boycott anything and everything Jewish. And if his faithful flock were to obey that directive, Muslims suffering from the following diseases and many others would continue to suffer because they had boycotted the Jewish contribution to the cures to these various diseases. And here they are. They either discovered, developed, or invented treatments for heart disease, venereal disease, toothache, diabetes, convulsions, psychiatric ailments, diphtheria, ear or brain damage, polio, tuberculosis, and typhus, among many others. And in any case, even if the Muslims had decided that they wanted to call their doctor, they probably would have thrown away their cell phones because they were invented by the Jews as well. Now, so far, I've been giving a lot of attention to things Jewish and comparisons I just made between Arab and Jew may give the impression that Christadelphians support the Zionist state of Israel. But that's not true. We do not support any man-made political party or government of any country, including our own. But neither do we oppose them. We are completely non-political. The Zionist state of Israel is a man-made political force dedicated to the establishment and protection of the homeland of the Jews. And that will be wiped out, that government will be wiped out with every other man-made institution when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up God's kingdom on the earth. At that time, Zion will be the most prominent place on earth, but political Zionism will be no more. The prophecy of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, are compatible with many other prophecies that speak about Zion, Jerusalem, of the future. It says, in the future, the Lord's temple, Temple Mount, Zion, will be the most important mountain of all. It will be more prominent than other hills. People will stream to it. Many nations will come saying, come on, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the temple of Jacob's God, so that he can teach us of his commands and we will live by his laws. For Zion will be the source of instruction. The Lord's teaching will proceed from Jerusalem. He will arbitrate between many peoples and settle disputes between many distant nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not use weapons against other nations, and they will no longer train for war. Now, the general area we now know as Israel will be given by God to those Jews who worship him in spirit and in truth. They will be defended by the returned Lord Jesus Christ and his servants rather than their own might. Now, I've already listed many of the medical benefits that have their source in Jewry, but they pale in comparison to the most outstanding benefit of all. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 22, that salvation comes from the Jews. More precisely, salvation is available to us because of one specific Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. His father is the Lord God Almighty. His mother was a Jewish virgin, and as explained earlier, the child of a Jewish mother is Jewish, even though in this case, the father is beyond national or ethnic definition. Obviously, not everyone accepts Jesus as the Messiah or Savior. The Jews in general didn't, and still don't, even though he had traveled among them for at least 3 years and done countless miracles. Matthew 27, verse 20 to 26, emphasizes that the Jews did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said, crucify him. He asked, why? What has he done? But they shouted more insistently, crucify him. And when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but that instead a riot was starting, he took some water, washed his hands before the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You take care of it yourselves." And in reply, the people said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Then Pilate released Barabbas for them, but after he had Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. And again, all we have to do is read about the history of the Jews, and we can see how that curse which they asked be brought upon them has followed them all down the ages and will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to save them from annihilation. The Old Testament foretold the Messiah would be rejected by his own people. One example is found in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "He had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention, no special appearance that we should want to follow him. He was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with torment. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant." Now, if there's any doubt that this refers to the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, John 12, verses 37 and 38 have something to say on the subject. "Although Jesus had performed so many miraculous signs before them, they still refused to believe him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" And again in Romans 10, verses 16 and 17, "Not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' Consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus knew the Old Testament thoroughly and told the Judean hierarchy he knew they intended to kill him. Jesus, speaking to Judeans who were claiming to be real Jews, said in John 8, verses 39 and 40, "If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the deeds of Abraham. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You people are doing the deeds of your father," and they are referring to Abraham, who was the father of lies, the first human being to lie. So, in Romans 11, verse 11, we're told that because the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, we Gentiles have been given the opportunity to accept him and become spiritual Israel. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Gentiles, says, "I ask then, did they, the Jews, stumble into an irrevocable fall? Absolutely not. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles." And so we have the opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23 say to the house of Israel, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake that I am about to act, O house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy reputation, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will magnify my great name that has been profaned by you among the nations. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, and I magnify myself among you in their sight." And that is another rendition of the passage, part of the passage that was read to us in an as an introductory reading. So, why them? Well, it's only because of the promises made to Abraham, the faithful father of the Jews, thousands of years ago. They can only continue to survive as a people with God's protection. The Almighty says they are his witnesses. They are the proof of his existence. And if ever the Jews disappear as a people, we can question the almightiness of God. Scores of empires and other nations with much larger populations than Israel ever had have gone into oblivion, but the Jews, scattered, persecuted, hated, and derided, they remain, punching far above their weight on the national world stage. Their continued existence is no coincidence. But they are still obstinate, still refusing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. But now we see how this situation developed. Until the time of his crucifixion and for a short time after, Christians were very few and confined to what we now know as the land of Israel. There were probably no more than 25,000 Christians at the outside when Christ was crucified. But after Christ's resurrection, there were hundreds of thousands of nominal Christians spread all over many of the Mediterranean countries within 100 years. And today, some 2,000 years later, over 1 billion people share the loosely defined title of Christian. But note, it was only after the resurrection of the Messiah that Christianity really took hold. When Christ died on that cross, many of the very few followers that he had were disillusioned, and many forsook their Christianity because his death burst their spiritual bubble. They had expected, even as he hung on the cross, that by some miracle he would come down from the cross and set up his kingdom. Judas probably betrayed Christ because he suddenly realized that the kingdom that he expected to be established right then was not going to happen. And so he decided to betray Christ. Now, he was the one who betrayed Christ and profited by that betrayal, but he wasn't the only one to desert the Lord Jesus Christ or to desert the faith that they had. Matthew 26, verse 56 said, "This happened so that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled." But when the undeniable proof of the resurrection of Christ spread abroad, they were convinced of his messiahship and started to preach the gospel with renewed faith and vigor, and they spread the good news far and wide. They came to believe the same as we believe. That is, that the resurrection to immortality as experienced by Christ can be ours to experience too. Not because of our own righteousness, but because Christ in his righteousness sacrificed himself for us. Because of the perfect obedience to God by this low-born Jew, mankind's highest hopes can be realized. Our mortality can be replaced with immortality. Because of this one of a much hated race, all races on the earth can enjoy the hope of acceptability to God. In the years that lay ahead, literally hundreds of thousands of Christians would die horrible deaths because of a Jew. Many are dying in our day for the same reason. It's interesting that generally the persecution of Christians was not instigated by the authorities of their day, but by their neighbors and workmates. And once denounced, then the authorities had to take action, even though they were otherwise quite content to let the Christians do what Christians do, because they weren't bothering anybody except their neighbors, who for some reason detested them. And that is much the same situation as exists in many countries today, where Christians are the minority. Certainly, we know that that's the case in the Middle East and the Far East. I wonder how many of us would be willing to express our faith and conviction in the face of such opposition. Make no mistake, it could happen here. There's no doubt that because of a Jew, world history has been turned upside down. There's no doubt that had Christ not lived the perfect life in God's sight, he would not have been granted immortality. And there's no doubt either that the resurrected Christ was seen by over 500 people at one time when he was taken up into heaven. And if that had not been the case, Christianity would be just another mystical story or religion read about in history books, or at best, adopted by a few as a reasonable way to live one's life. But as it is, we have with us today, and more compelling than ever before, evidence that a kingdom of perfection will be established on this earth at the return of Christ. It is getting frighteningly close for some, and excitingly close for others. Because of a Jew, and only because of a Jew, we have the privilege of approaching the Almighty in prayer. The Bible says there is one God. There is one mediator between God and mankind, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. You know, we can't get away from the Jew in our news, and each time we hear the words Jew or Israel, let it register in your mind, because what you are hearing and seeing is God's plan being worked out with the world. Whatever the reputation may be, faithful Jews, born, adopted, are God's chosen people. They are, the Bible says, the apple of God's eye. Zechariah 2, verse 8, for the Lord who rules over all says to me that for his own glory he has sent me to the nations that plundered you, Israel. For anyone who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And he also says in Genesis 12, then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will exemplify divine blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who curses you, I must curse. And all families of the earth will bless one another by your name. A German Kaiser, Kaiser Wilhelm III, asked German national hero and Christian Otto von Bismarck, then foreign ambassador, can you prove to me the existence of God? And von Bismarck answered, the Jew, Your Majesty, the Jew. Mark Twain, famous American humorist, had very serious thoughts about the Jews. He's reported to have said, the Jew has always stood by the grave of his persecutor. He also said, all are mortal but the Jew, All other forces pass, but he remains. He also said, what is the secret of the Jews' immortality? Christadelphians could have told him, it's God's will. They are his chosen people. Friends, watch Israel and see the plan of God in action, and it's all because of a Jew.